Before we move on, I want to make sure that I haven't confused you on something. The three required festivals was Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And I know I mentioned Trumpet. I changed it, but I don't know if you caught it or not. Those three festivals are the required festivals. Now, the interesting thing is, Trumpet wasn't required. You don't have to go in a rapture. I'd highly recommend it. You see where I'm coming from? But these other three that I believe have great significance on your eternity with the Lord, I believe that's what these three are pointing to. Now, with that said, we were talking about atonement, in which was a time that Israel was reminded of their sin, and it was a time that sin was dealt with and judged, the innocent dying for the guilty. And for us, we as born again believers, we know that Jesus has fulfilled these goats for us. We've accepted Him. Not only has our sin been covered, which is what atonement is, but our sins have been remitted and removed as far as the east is from the west, as the psalmist says. But there is a day of atonement for national Israel that is yet to occur. And so we were talking about how this applies to us, the personal application. We die to ourselves so others can be saved. So atonement should remind us to judge the sin in our own lives and remove it through the sacrifice of Jesus. And I was mentioning that toward the end of the session, how I just want people to come clean with the Lord so the Lord can come to your rescue, okay? The blood of atonement was sprinkled on the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. We have a new covenant established on better promises. Jesus' blood is on the mercy seat in heaven. Now, also on the Day of Atonement, the year of Jubilee was announced. Now, what did Jubilee do? Jubilee released people where they had gotten themselves into a financial situation, for instance, and then they would be released, all their property. If they had sold themselves to be servants, then they would be released. And it all went back to the original inheritor, okay? And there's a lot to say about the Jubilee. It was God's method of keeping economic balance. You remember this year of Sabbath, the seventh year? The seventh year and the 50th year, God used those years to keep the economy in balance, to where one person is not gaining control of everybody else by amassing great wealth like you see in the Western culture. So, thank God that His Day of Atonement has been fulfilled for us. Thank God for the Jubilee, to where we have been released from the slavery of sin. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? And so we go back to the original state, all the way back to when the first man's created, a state where there is no sin in us. You with me? We've been released. We're not subject to it. And we get to live in the presence of the Lord. Now, this last feast or festival is a divine appointment with God, is the Festival of Tabernacles. You see it on a calendar as Sukkot, which is also known as the Festival of Ingathering. It was the last festival of the year, and it began 5 days after the Day of Atonement, which would have been the 15th day of Tishrei, and it lasted for 8 days. And during this festival, the people lived in booths or in tents, or I could say temporary dwellings. Okay, this festival marked the end of the ecclesiastical year and the ingathering of all crops. The Festival of Tabernacles was a time for Israel to rest and rejoice for all the good things that God had done for them when they left Egypt on their journey to the Promised Land. See, from Egypt to the Promised Land, it's a temporary journey. And so they're not living in permanent dwellings on the way, you understand. This physical body is not to be viewed as a permanent dwelling. We're just living in tents. As a matter of fact, it's called that in the New Testament, you know, a tabernacle or a tent. If we put this one off, and thank God we've got a most sure place to dwell, a permanent dwelling. And so with that said, it's a reminder not to put emphasis on the temporary, but just thank God for where He's brought us from and where we are, but where we're ultimately going into an eternal Promised Land, if you will. This Festival of Tabernacles began and ended with the Sabbath, with a rest, okay? Celebrating after the Day of Atonement, 5 days after, and understanding this was temporary dwelling, and the purpose for the festival is to recall what God had done. What's God done for you? It's good to recall from time to time the mercy and grace of God, where He's brought us from. We're on a journey. And a lot of people don't understand that. I like the song the Booth Brothers sing, "I'm only passing through on my way home." This is not home. You understand? This is a temporary dwelling. And so during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we too will rest. It'll be a time to recall what Jesus has done for us. The end reminds one of the beginning. I'll let you think about that. The end will remind you of the beginning. When the end of something has already occurred, then you can go back and look from that beginning time, how you began. Israel could go back and look how they were in bondage in Egypt. And then by looking at where they are now, they're dwelling in tabernacles. This is how I used to live. Boy, what God provided is much better. You understand? The permanent dwelling. And so it reminds us that our pilgrimage on earth is just a temporary journey in temporary bodies. So don't overly emphasize the physical. Don't overly emphasize the natural, okay? Take care of what God's entrusting you with, but understand it's a tool. It's a tool to be used for the Lord. Pentecost represents the first fruits of harvest. The Festival of Tabernacles represents the consummation of the harvest. And then the Festival of Tabernacles, being one of the three required feasts, was to be celebrated by every male, every Israelite male. And note this, they had to travel to Jerusalem. One place. Everybody meeting at one place. This is required. Now, you can choose whether you go. They could choose whether they went to Jerusalem or not. And under many kings, they didn't go. I mean, if you look at the northern kingdom of Israel as a whole, They didn't go to Jerusalem. What happened? They ended up worshiping sacred cows. You understand? That Jeroboam made. Okay? And if you don't go to where God said, you'll find yourself worshiping something other than God. And then here's what happens. You're cut off. You're cut off. I take no pleasure in seeing people cut off from the Lord. And you, especially people that you're acquainted with, you know, you love, you want them to get this thing straightened out, you know. I was thinking in there in the office just a few minutes ago about the prodigal returning home. But he had to come to himself first. He had to get a revelation of who he was, where he had come from, you understand, and then get established in his heart where he wanted to go. But then he has to make the trek home. And the bottom line is there's requirements that we have to meet. Everybody's just not going to die and go to heaven, so to speak. You remember the 10 virgins. 5 of them missed it. Now, what we want to do is live our lives in such a way that we're assured of living eternally with the Lord. In order to do that, we can't put a lot of emphasis on this life. I don't want to be cut off. And I know you don't want to be. So those who do not celebrate the event of tabernacles will be eternally lost. You understand? It's the type, it's the shadow that's pointing that they didn't make it. They didn't make it. They're lost forever. And that's why in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, he said, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On him, the second death has no power." A lot of people talking about gathering at the great white throne. I don't want to be there. That great white throne is a judgment for sinners. You understand? I want to make it in the first resurrection. Then the second death has no power over us. And so what's the personal application to this festival of tabernacles? It symbolizes a time of rest from our labors by living a life of faith. Living a life of faith starts here, not after you die. But it must start now. Unbelief will keep one from entering into God's rest. If you look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it said they could not enter in because of unbelief. People don't enter into the rest of God right now in this life because of unbelief. They don't believe that God's word either is true or is for them personally or is worth the effort. You understand? Because from the time you believe until the time of the manifestation requires patience. And James says, let patience have its perfect work. And a lot of people don't want to be patient with God. They want everything instant. I want it right now, and if I can't get it right now, then I don't believe God. I don't believe that's for me. And a lot of people live there. And so, the first 4 festivals are history. They were fulfilled at the first coming of the Messiah. The last 3 festivals of the Lord, beginning with trumpets, then atonement, then tabernacles, are yet to be fulfilled. And their fulfillment will be in connection with the second coming of Jesus. And when I say second coming, I'm including rapture with that, okay? We're living today between the Lord's first and fifth festivals, the fourth being Pentecost, and the fifth being trumpets. This is where we are right now. So the next event to occur, I believe, would be the catching away, the festival of trumpets. Passover looked ahead to tabernacles. Tabernacles looked back to Passover. That's where I used to be. Passover says, this is where I'm going. Tabernacle says, that's where I used to be. Thank God I'm not there now. And so the end was in the beginning. The Lamb slain before the founding of the world. Before Adam was created, Jesus Christ was already slain in the mind of God. Think about it. And so when God ordained these seven festivals, starting with Passover, Tabernacles was already in the mind of God. We're going that direction. Okay? Thank God we're going in that direction. Think about it. You look at a tree. You look at a plant. The seed's in it. The seed's in it. You don't necessarily see some things. But the ability to produce it is there, right? Well, that's the same way with the appointments of God. There is the ability to produce in each of these appointments. The seal of the Holy Spirit, which occurs through Pentecost, is a guarantee of being included in the festival of ingathering. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until that day of redemption. When the Spirit of God seals you, it's like the betrothal of that, and I should have said ancient Jewish wedding. I don't know how modern Jewish wedding, but I studied the ancient Jewish wedding. And so it's like that ancient Jewish wedding. When that betrothal is announced, she's sealed. She's his. You understand? We're his. We've been sealed. And so we have a guarantee of that final consummation to where the mortal takes on immortality. The corruptible takes on incorruption. You can see this in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, at the last trump. This will occur. Okay? Then, you've so often heard, we live happily ever after. We live with the Lord. We get out of this mess, if I can say it that way, that we're in, the wicked, perverse generation. But while we're here, we should be anticipating the coming of the Lord, but we should not be living just to get out of here. He says in one of the parables, occupy till I come. And if you look at the word occupy, it's do business. Okay. And so we have an assignment while we're here on earth. And that assignment is representing Jesus in the capacity that he's chosen you as an individual to represent him in your sphere of influence and whatever ministry that he has determined for you. But regardless of what it is, we're to be representing him until we're taken out of here. Jesus represented his Father until he was raptured. Think about it. You ever thought about Jesus being raptured? Acts 1:9. You men of Galilee, why you stand gazing into the clouds? What happened? Jesus started going up and went out of sight in the clouds. But what was the promise? He's coming in the same manner. There's a catching with, a catching away, but then there's a coming with. You with me? The thing that I was mentioned earlier that I was looking at today, how he was coming with his saints. Not coming to get his saints then, but coming with. When he comes the second time, he comes with. Okay? I want to be in the with. Don't you? Well, in order to do that, I have to make these three appointments. Passover, Pentecost, and then the Tabernacles. You got it? All right. Now, with all that said, we'll move on to chapter 24. This is where I miss my partner. I depend on Heather to read all this and then give me the opportunity to have the wheels turning to where I can make my comments, okay? But in chapter 24 of Leviticus, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto you pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually." Now, what he's referring to here is the golden candlestick that has the seven lamps on it, lights on it. It's not candles as wax candles, okay, with wick, like a wax candle, but this, the wick is supplied with oil, like your old kerosene lantern, for instance. And so the olive oil is the fuel that's burning from these candlesticks. So they're to provide, the people are to provide the priest with enough olive oil to keep those candles burning. Now, I understand this is daily, from evening until morning. And so all night that light's to be shining. And I believe there's a parallel there, that in this dark world we are to shine as lights, okay? And so the people had the responsibility for bringing this olive oil, and the priest had the responsibility for keeping that candlestick, the lamps on that candlestick, burning. Never let it go out. Now, when you read in Samuel, when Eli is the high priest, and Samuel has been dedicated by Hannah to the Lord, and God speaks to Samuel, it says, the King James Version says, "Ere the lamp." It's referring to that candlestick in the tabernacle before that lamp went out. In other words, before the day dawned, that's when God spoke to Samuel, okay? So that'll give you a little insight in what it means by before the lamp went out. It's talking about that candlestick that was to burn continually. This was a perpetual law. As long as Israel was a nation, it's perpetual law, okay? Generation to generation to generation. But sadly, they didn't keep the law. And ultimately, they were taken away captive out of their own land to where they couldn't keep the law then. And so when the light goes out, you're in trouble. And you don't keep that thing burning, all right? And then we look at verse 3. And it says, with telling us where this candlestick was without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It should be a statute forever in your generation. Now, here's another thing it's important to realize. Especially when you're comparing Hebrews with the Old Testament, you see in the King James Version, you'll see a little bit of a discrepancy when the writer is saying what was in the Holy of Holies and what was in the holy place. The only thing in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The veil was placed in front of the Ark of the Covenant. The candlestick was to the left. The table of showbread was to the right. And the golden altar of incense was in front of the veil, or in front of the Ark of the Covenant, but the veil separated them. And it's important to know that. And so when the candlestick was lit in the evening, incense was offered on the golden altar of incense. When it was extinguished, incense was offered on the golden altar of incense. Now, God told Moses to tell Aaron not to go into the holy place, Holy of Holies, at all times. One time a year. When was that? Day of Atonement. That one day in the year was the only time he could go. That being the case, that would substantiate that the golden altar had to be outside the veil. Okay, just a little side thought there because of some things I've heard and read and sort of get the record straight on all that. In verse 4, it says, he shall order, and he's talking about lighting the candles and then where you have wick, you trim the wick, okay, so he is responsible for keeping that in good working order, okay? And I think there's some parallel there. We as the priest of the life are responsible for keeping our light in good working order, nothing hindering that. And then he says, you shall take the fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deal shall be in each cake, okay? And you shall set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table or the golden table before the Lord. And then he said you to put incense, pure frankincense, upon each row that... So that it's on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire to the Lord. Made by fire means it was baked, right? So the bread on the table of showbread was baked, therefore it's considered to be an offering made by fire to the Lord. And then every Sabbath, the priest was to set that in order. In other words, that stayed on there for 7 days. And every seventh day, you put fresh bread on that table. And then that bread was for Aaron and his sons, the priest, to eat. But they had to eat that in the holy place because it was most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. It was a perpetual statute. Now, you think about this. What did David eat? When he went to Ahimelech and he said, do you have any food here? Well, the only food we have is that bread of presence, or that bread that's been on the table of showbread, where we've put new on and we have this left over. And David ate that. Now, that was for the priest. And so there's probably some significance in that. David, being a somewhat of a type in some ways of Jesus, as priest and royalty, coming together. Jesus is our king and priest, right? And then Jesus even used this example of David when he was accused of violating on the Sabbath. He said, have you not heard what David did? It's interesting. There's a lot more to it than I know. But there's a whole lot more in here than I know. But we're digging. I just thank God for the revelation that He has given us, the revelation that He does give us, you understand? And we keep digging. Now, 12 cakes, these 12 cakes of flour, some people call them loaves. The Hebrew says cakes, okay? It was to be taken and placed on the table of showbread. The reason for the 12 was it symbolized the 12 tribes of Israel. And placed in two rows on the table of showbread, and then the frankincense put on each row. And it was for a memorial. It's something you remember, okay? And it was a sin offering to the Lord made by fire. Every Sabbath, Aaron, who was the high priest, and any high priest that followed him, was to eat the bread in order before the Lord. This statute was perpetual for every generation of the Israelites. Now, I don't agree with the way the King James translation has this translated. It says for everlasting covenant. It was a token of their everlasting covenant. Okay? Man does not live by bread alone, does he? But by every word proceeds from the mouth of God. But this is something here. He's showing them, you think of bread, you think of life. It's the sustenance, right? And so this is a memorial. That thing's in the holy place. And as that bread, then God sees that as Him responsible for feeding, right? Now, the priests are the representatives of God. And so when that bread is eating, symbolizing the nation of Israel, it makes him one with the nation of Israel. I'll be God to you, then I want to be your God. And there's a difference. I'll be the God who provides for you, but I want to be the God you worship. You with me? And a lot of people are looking for provision, but they're not looking for worship. Okay? And so the showbread was for Aaron and his descendants, and they had to eat it in a sacred place. If you think about this, they're representing God, so when they're eating that, it's like God eating the bread, because they're the representative. And so it's sacred to God, and God says this is not done casually, this is done in a sacred place. And so this is all laid out. This was divine law. Okay? And there's more to this than I know. Now, he sort of changes gears here when you get to the, that's through the ninth verse. I don't know if I read all the way through. It'll be Aaron's sons, they shall eat it in the holy place, for it's most holy to him with offerings of the Lord, made by fire as a perpetual statute. Now he changes gear into the 10th verse, and it says, the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, in other words, this Israelite woman had married an Egyptian man, went out among the children of Israel, and the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. In other words, they have an altercation. And the Israelitish woman, or the Israelite woman, son, blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And you understand the difference between C-U-R-S-E and C-U-S-S. We're not talking about cussing. We're talking about a curse. Okay? And so he blasphemes the Lord and cursed, and they brought him to Moses, His mother's name was Shalomah, the daughter of Deborah of the tribe of Dan. And King James says they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be shown. In other words, they put him in jail. He's incarcerated, okay, until they know what to do with him. Now, Moses does not have a direct law to where he knows how to deal with this. Now, you can appreciate this. When you don't have something specifically stating something in the Word of God, then go to God for your answer. Let the Spirit of God reveal the will of God. And so that's exactly what Moses does. He goes before God. I don't know what to do about this, so I need direction. What do we do with this man? And so, it's in the verse 14, well, 13, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, bring forth him, the man who's cursed without the camp, and let all those who heard him, this is significant because you have to have witnesses, right? They're to come, all that heard it, and lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. Serious thing to blaspheme God and to invoke a curse. You understand? Then he said, you speak to the children of Israel and tell them, whoever curses his God will bear his sin. I'm telling you, you talk about mercy of God. The things that are going on today and the things that are said against God, it's a wonder that we don't lose half the population. And he who blasphemed the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him. And this goes for the foreigner as well as the one born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he should be put to death. In other words, there's one law. There's not a law for this group of people and this group of people. There's one law that applies for everybody. Okay? My time's up, so I'm going to have to get ready for the horse in the middle of the stream. So we're going to come back to this in the next session. Okay? Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen. You guys have a great weekend.